Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you this morning to worship with you. And I must say the worship was terrific to enter into the presence of God. The presence of God is so real here today. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's presence? Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to Philippians, the fourth chapter. As he said, Phil said in his introduction this morning, I have four children. Only two of them are with me today. My other two are Royal Rangers. They are not on a Royal Rangers outing, but they decided they would do a pre-Royal Rangers outing. They decided to go to New Hampshire, and unfortunately they couldn't be here with me today or here with us today. But it's a wonderful time to serve God. Amen? Wonderful time. Sometimes we look at the things around us. There are a lot of things to become discouraged about. But we are encouraged in the Word to look up, for our redemption draws nigh. And so we can be encouraged in the Lord today. My wife and I, we've been married for 20 years. We have a strange and wonderful relationship. She's strange, I'm wonderful. Of course, when she says it, she says the opposite. She says, I'm the strange one. But you'll have to get to know us to find out which is the strange one. But we've enjoyed our journey, and all of us are on a journey of faith. Amen? And we go through so many difficult times, things that would cause us sometimes to reconsider what we're doing. But God gives us the motivation to continue to move forward. I've been so blessed over the years with the opportunities that God has made available for me, and He continues to make available for me. And I'm looking forward to the future. I heard somebody say that a setback is a setup for a comeback. And sometimes we find ourselves presently in a setback. How many of you feel that way sometimes? You're in a setback, but a setback is a setup for a comeback. And so God is orchestrating the events. He promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Sometimes we feel abandoned, we feel isolated, we feel all alone. But Christ has promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us. And so I cling to that in my hour of sorrow and grief. And when I feel as if I have no hope, but Christ reminds me often that He is my hope. The worship, the songs in the worship this morning, we're so beautiful in reminding us of that very fact, that He is our hope, He is our strength, He is our everything in this life and the life to come. Let's read the scriptures together, beginning with with verse 11 and reading down through verse 13. Paul wrote, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Can you say that with me this morning? I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are already here in our midst. We thank You, God, that You are working in our lives. And Father, that work that You've begun, it is not yet complete. And so, Father, I pray today that we would yield our members, that we would give ourselves completely to You, that we would turn our circumstances over to You and allow You to work in them. Father, I pray for every person that is here. I pray that You would strengthen each life. Impart what is needed in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray, O God, that Your anointing would be present, for we understand that it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so, Father, we pray, O God, that Your presence would be here, that You would be all that we need, our all-sufficient. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In my observation of the life of Paul, it would seem that there were a lot of things that Paul could have simply said, I can't do, and moved on. Someone had said that that phrase should not be in the Christian vocabulary. I can't. And you see, Paul could have said that on a number of occasions because he was faced with many dire circumstances. He was a persecutor of the church. He held the coats while they stoned Stephen. And yet, in spite of all of these things, God called him on that Damascus road to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Sometimes we try to remove ourselves from the equation because there are things about us that we don't like. How many of you have things about you that you don't like so much? I know I do. Every time I look in the mirror, I find something else. I went to the doctor for an examination this week, and he pointed out things about me that I didn't even know. I didn't want to know these things. And so you find out different things all the time. And as I begin to search myself and search my heart, I begin to ask God, why have you called me for such a time as this? Why have you placed this ministry upon me when I certainly feel, as Paul, unqualified for the work? But you see, it is not us that qualifies ourselves. It is God that does the qualifying. We need to step aside and say, God, I'm just an empty vessel desiring to be used by you. And if you do not pour your Spirit in me and use me as you wish, then I am unable to accomplish your purposes in my life. You see, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. And yet there was something about Paul that outsiders saw that disqualified him for the service of God. And sometimes we find ourselves in those very same situations. There have been pastors that I have known. I served with a pastor who, after 7 months of being voted in as pastor of that church, they asked him to leave. They organized a coup, and all the people came together and they said, we don't want you to be our pastor anymore. We liked you 7 months ago, but we don't like you now. And we want you to resign. And he began to seek God, said, God, I know that you've called me here, but why has this opposition risen against me? What am I to do? And he began to pray and seek God, and God somehow worked through all of those circumstances, and he's now been in that pastorate for 14 years. You see, sometimes we want to remove us, and sometimes others try to remove us, but we need to stand fast in who we are as believers and know that it is not man who calls us, but God who calls us. See, in our text, Paul is telling the church at Philippi that he had learned some things about being a believer in Christ. He learned how to be humble. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's hard to be humble. There are people that are so humble they're proud of it. You see, as Christians, we need to learn to be humble. We need to recognize that we cannot do anything in and of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. We need to constantly be feeding that message into our spirit that I can do nothing in and of myself, but through Christ I can do all things. There are some people that turn their backs on God when things get tough, and there are others that turn their backs on God when things get good. You see, how many of you know that our economy is not so grand? There are a lot of people that are out of work. Every time that I'm in my local church and we have prayer needs that are mentioned, there's always people within the body that are unemployed, that are seeking work. And these are times where our faith needs to rise. Our trust in God needs to rise. This is what being a Christian is all about. Is it God that supplies all of our needs according to His riches and glory? Or is it ourselves? It's very easy to rely upon the flesh, is it not? To rely upon our resources. But God wants to bring us to a place where we're emptied of our resources and we have nothing to rely on or depend on but Him and Him alone. My father decided one day that he was going to go and buy himself a canoe. And I've had some bad experiences in canoe. Has anybody ever been in a capsized canoe? Well, my father decided he was going to go out and buy this expensive canoe, and he buys this canoe, and he went out in one of the rivers here in Connecticut, and the water began to get, the current was really strong, and it was this white water rapids, and he was not accustomed to this in his canoe, and he was with my brother-in-law, and all of a sudden, that brand new fishing pole and that $500 that was in his wallet, all of this gear that he had bought was lost in the river. The boat flipped over, all of those things were just washed out into the water. He never recovered those things. And he says to me, he shared this with me, and he says, you know something? He says, if Gary, my brother-in-law, was not there, he would not have been able to get that boat over again. You see, a life can be like that sometimes. When our life has capsized, it takes more than one person to turn that boat, to turn that life around. And I believe there are many that have lived, that are living capsized lives, that are trying to resolve the difficulties in their lives on their own, but they're incapable of it. You see, we're incapable of resolving conflict on our own. We need Christ to come alongside us. That paraclete that the Bible says, that Holy Spirit, that comforter that Jesus said He would send to help us in our greatest hour of need. One of this truth we need to get into our spirit this morning, that we can do whatever it is that God calls us to do. We can triumph over every situation that the enemy brings to bear upon our lives. We can stand tall and firm on the foundations of God's Word because they have never failed. Amen. God's Word has never failed. And one of these foundational truths that we need to stand upon is that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. How many of you need God to order your steps today? Amen. I know I do. I know I need the Lord to order my steps. Nothing we're facing today will catch the Lord off guard or by surprise. God already knew it was coming. Amen. We will never face anything, a situation that God cannot see us through. We need to trust Him. We need to call out to Him. We need to seek His face and trust in His Word. And God will ultimately give us the victory. The gospel is replete with examples of people who could not do what they did. But God somehow enabled them to do it. And I want to share with you some examples of that this morning. Turn with me to, in your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. And here we see the example of the paralytic. And it says in these verses, Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. The reason this man's sins were forgiven was because he and his companions have faith. Amen. They had faith. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Faith to believe that God is able to remove our sin, to cast our sin as far as the east is from the West. Now the teachers of the law knew the implications of what Jesus was saying. If Jesus could forgive sins, then Jesus was saying or implying that He Himself was God in the flesh. And so they accused Jesus of blasphemy. I believe that Jesus was setting them up for this. Jesus knew the implications of what He had just did. For him to forgive sin was to assert the claim of divinity. And so Jesus, to give further proof of who he was, turns to the man and says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Can you imagine this scene as every eye turned to this man who was paralyzed for we don't know how long? And they began to look at him and wonder what would happen. Probably in this town, like many towns around us, there are many that are filled with all sorts of infirmities. And there was no denying that this man was paralyzed. I don't know if you've seen some of these services that they have exposed, these evangelists that they've exposed, where they bring in people that are not really sick. Have you ever seen those meetings where they bring people that are not really paralyzed or crippled, and they have an evangelist come down and it's just a form of trickery, and they tell people to stand up, and they're able to stand up, and the crowd goes wild. Well, this was not a trick. This man had a physical infirmity. He was physically paralyzed. He probably never thought that he would ever be able to walk again. Everything within him told him that he could not walk. But then something happened to him that completely changed his life. Jesus came to town. Jesus came to town and told him to do something that he had never done before. I believe that Jesus is doing the very same thing today. I believe Jesus wants us to do things that we've never done before. We've never done it. How are we going to accomplish these things? Because Jesus says we can. I remember a pastor of mine, a friend of mine, he was praying about a worship leader, someone to take over the music ministry of the church. And he was seeking God, and God kept bringing to his mind this gentleman in the church. And he didn't know that he had no reason to believe that this man had any musical ability whatsoever. But God kept bringing him to his mind and his thoughts, and he began to pray. And he approached this man, and he said, "I want to ask you if you ever considered doing worship before." And he says, "No, I've not given that any consideration." And he says, "Well, I want you to pray about it, because every time I pray about this ministry, your name, your face comes to my mind." And so he began to pray about it, and a short time later, this man agreed to become the worship leader at this church. And it was just amazing, as I would attend that church, how God would beautifully use this man to usher that church into the presence of God. Sometimes we don't see ourselves as having abilities, but God, through His Spirit, gives us abilities beyond ourselves. So this paralyzed man hears Christ speak to him. And Jesus says to him, "Take up your mat and walk." Everything told him that he couldn't do it, but there was something about hearing the voice of Christ that told him that he could do it this particular day. Have you ever had something that you felt you couldn't do, but Jesus tells you that you can do it? I was relating my testimony to a pastor on Thursday, and I remember God's calling me prior to me going to Zion, and I said to my parents, and I said to others, I don't know. I was like most teenagers. I didn't know what I was going to do. I still don't know what I'm going to do. I'm a 41-year-old, still trying to decide what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. But I didn't know then. But God kept laying on my heart, Zion, 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 Zion. And God opened up a door. I'll never forget the day when I was sitting at home and doing what typical teenagers do, and I received a phone call from this man by the name of Joel, and he says, "Mike, I want you to come to my house." And so I drove over to his home, and it was just him and me, and we're sitting in his living room, and he began to prophesy. And he began to prophesy over me, and he said, "God has called you. He's called you to be in ministry. He's called you to go to Zion." And I thought to myself, well, that's pretty clear. But I don't know that I want to do that. You know, I began to question God. And I said, I don't know. God's going to have to confirm it to me. There's going to have to be some other sign to show me that this is God's will for my life. And so I went to a Zion orientation, and I'm sitting in the chapel. And this woman comes up to me who did not know me, and she prophesies the exact same thing over my life and says, God has called you. God has called you. And I didn't want to believe it. Called me to what? Well, he hasn't filled in all those details yet. He just told me, I've called you. Called me to what, God? I want to know all the details. Can you send me the manual? Can you show me what it's all going to be about? I want to know what ministry is going to look like 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 20 years down the road. I want to see it all. But the Bible says that He is a light unto our path. He doesn't show us everything, does He? And so we have to trust Him with the revelation that He gives us. We have to trust Him with what we have and trust Him that He's going to provide us the rest in the future. You see, this man did not think he could walk, yet Jesus told him he could. And so when he heard the voice of Christ, he says, if Jesus says I can, then I can. And he stood up, and strength returned to his legs, and he was able to walk again. I believe there are many within the body of Christ today that are just as paralyzed as this man was. It may not be a physical paralysis, but there are other types of paralysis that can occur in the lives of people. We could be paralyzed by fear or failure. Amen? How many of you have ever failed before? I know that nobody's hand's going to go up because we're all success stories. All of us fail. All of us stumble. All of us make mistakes. My wife loves to watch the HGTV. You ever watch that channel on TV? And she sees all of these wonderful things, and she looks at me and she says, honey, I want to do that. And I said, I'd like to do that too, but there are two things I lack, the tools and the skills. Sometimes we see ourselves that way. I lack the skills to do what God has called me to do. And yet God, if He's called you, will equip you for the work. Amen? He will equip you for the work. We have to trust Him. We have to serve Him. We have to give Him all that we got. And it may not be very much. When I was pastoring in East Providence, Rhode Island, it was a struggling time. We had a very small congregation, and it was a struggle week after week to pay our bills. You know what I'm talking about? Every week, we didn't know whether we were going to be able to meet our expenses. And I remember going one Sunday night into church, and it was just me. I was the only person in service. There was nobody that was there on this Sunday evening service, and I was there with my guitar, and I was having a service all by myself. And I began to pray and seek God. I had my message all prepared, and I hear footsteps come behind me, and somebody comes up to the front pew and puts his hand on my back. And says, Pastor, are you going to have service today? And I said, well, it will be just you and me. And he says, well, that's fine. If you're willing to preach, I'm willing to listen. And so I said, well, that's fine. And I picked up my guitar and we had a worship service. Just me having playing my guitar, and he was worshiping and I was worshiping. And after worship time was over, I preached a message. And after the message was preached, we had an altar call. And he comes down to the altar, and I begin to pray for him. And he was so blessed, he says, Pastor, he says, aren't you going to take an offering tonight? And I said, well, it was just you and me. I hadn't really thought about taking up an offering. And he says, well, just the same. And he puts a wad of money in my hand, and he walks out the door. And of course, when you receive something like that, your first reaction sometimes is to see how much it is. But I waited until he was gone, and I looked at the amount of money that he placed in my hand, and it was more than enough to pay our lease payment that month on that building. God supplies our needs. I was downcast. I was having one of those face in my hands moment. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have those times where you just put your face in your hands and you begin to say, woe is me? But God always comes through when we put our trust in Him. Another example is found over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Here we see the example of the man with the withered hand. And it says in these verses, beginning with verse 1 of Mark chapter 3, it says, "Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked, 'What is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. The Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. One day Jesus walked into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand, a hand that was severely deformed, was there. It was the Sabbath, and the Pharisees were so strict in keeping the letter of the law that they believed it was unlawful to heal on the Sabbath day. And yet they knew of the compassion of Christ and the mercy that Christ displayed throughout his ministry. And so they were watching him to see how he would react to this man in the church, in the synagogue, that was in need of healing. Jesus simply could have walked over and quietly touched the man and healed him. Isn't it interesting how Jesus healed people? I read the scriptures, and you see the example of Christ spitting into the dirt and making mud and putting it on a person's eyes, when Jesus could have simply said, "You're healed. You're healed." But why did he do that? And oftentimes when people were healed, Jesus said these words, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And so Christ was testing these individuals to see if they would trust him, if they would put their faith in him. And I believe that Jesus is still doing the same thing today. He's testing us to see if we will trust him in our greatest hour of need. Jesus asked the question, what is lawful, to heal, to do good, to save life, or to kill? And they remained silent. And so Jesus is angry at their lack of compassion. And so he turns to this man with a shriveled hand and said, "Stretch out your hand." Every eye, just like this man who was paralyzed, were on this man with the shriveled hand. And Jesus told him to stretch out your hand. I remember being in a service with a woman who she could not open her hand because of severe arthritis. And she comes forward, and her hands were all bunched up like this. She couldn't open her hands. She hadn't opened her hands in so long. She had gone to many doctors. And she comes to the altar, and she says, "Brother, would you pray for me?" We took out the anointing oil, and we put it on her forehead, and we began to pray for her, not knowing what God was going to do. And I can testify that she walked away the very same way. I was hoping for an instantaneous miracle, but it did not happen. She left the very same way. And as the service progressed, she came forward again to the altar, and she goes like this to me as she was leaving the sanctuary. God had miraculously healed her hands. God is still in the miracle working business. This man who never thought he would ever be able to use this hand again, it was a hand that was dysfunctional. And yet God says to him these words, "Stretch forth your hand." And there was something about the words of Christ that reminded him, that spoke to him, that he could do something that was physically impossible to do. And so he obeyed the words of Christ, and he stretches forth his hand, and it was completely restored. I believe we need men just like this today who have that kind of faith to trust God that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. We have churches today that are filled with people with shriveled hands. Our hands represent our ministry. Have you ever prayed that prayer? God, these are your hands. These are your hands. Use them as you so choose to use them. But these are your hands. This is your mouth. These are your feet. We pray these things, but unfortunately, we do not exercise the faith. And when I was going to a Zion Gospel Temple, they used to hand out these cards. They called them faith action cards. You remember those cards they used to hand out at the temple? And it used to say on those cards that we need to give our faith feet. We need to give our faith feet. We need to put our faith into action. When I was attending Zion, there was a student from India, and he would ask me this question. He would say, "Mike, do you love me?" And I would say, "You know I love you." And he would say, "Buy me a pizza." And you know what he was saying? He was saying, "If you really love me, prove it. Prove it." And I believe Jesus is asking us that same question. Do you love me? I don't know that Jesus wants a pizza, but he wants you to do something for him. Amen? What is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to be involved with? How does God want you to exercise your faith? I don't see the ministry of a pew warmer in the Bible. Amen? God has not called us to inaction. He's called us to action. And I believe if we would simply reach out in faith and trust God and seek God, that we could see great things happen in these last days. You know what happens when we don't use the gifts that God has given to us? They atrophy. I used to run track. I know that's hard to believe. When I went to the doctor this week, he told me I was 60 pounds heavier than when I married. I'm not proud of that fact, but I am. My wife feeds me well, too well. But my mind tells me I can do certain things, but my body tells me I can't. I used to be able to run fast. You know? I was fast. I used to sprint. And I remember when I was attending Taunton Assembly of God, this young person who ran, who was a sprinter, he says, "I'm a sprinter." I said, "Yeah, I'm a sprinter too." But I wasn't really. And so he challenged me in a race. And I said, "Sure." And so I get out there, and there I am in my church shoes and in my suit, and we're in the parking lot. And we had somebody start this race, and we take off, and he's running, you know, running down the parking lot, and I'm chasing after him, you know, a long way away. But I'm running, trying to catch up to him, and I finally reached the finish line. Many seconds after, he reached the finish line with my tongue hanging out of my mouth, and I'm thinking to myself, what has happened to me? I used to be able to do these things with ease. I used to be able to compete. I used to be able to gain victory after victory. But I'm not the same person that I was 20-something years ago. I'm a much bigger man. It occurred to me the other day, there are things that you don't mind hearing when you're young, but you hate hearing when you're an adult. That's one of them. You've gotten big. I mean, you don't mind hearing that when you're a little kid. You've gotten bigger. But as an adult, you don't want to hear that. You know? I hadn't seen my sister in a while, and she says, "You've gotten thick." So what does that mean? You've gotten thick. "No, I love you. No, nice to see you. You've gotten thick." I said, "Honey, get our coats. We're out of here." Another one is, "Have you lost any teeth?" You don't mind hearing that when you're young. But when you're older, you don't want to be asked that question. Have you lost any teeth? We age. Things change in our lives. Things that we don't want to change. But we're not the same person that we used to be. And we can say praise God for that one. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm not involved in the same sinful practices that I used to be involved with in my youth. The Bible tells us that we're to flee those things. Amen? We're to flee those things. But I do thank God for the changes. I thank Him for the gray hair. I thank Him for the wisdom. I thank Him for the experiences. I thank Him for the children that He's blessed me with. I thank Him for the wife that He's given me that I've been married to for 20 years. I thank Him for so many things that He has done in my life. And yet I know there are more thanksgivings in the future. Amen. There are more things that God is going to bring to bear in our lives that we can thank Him for. We thank Him when things become difficult. The Bible says to give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. To give thanks. That doesn't mean to thank Him for the circumstances, but to be thankful in the circumstances. I don't know if you notice this big scratch on my face. It didn't happen from my wife or from a cat or anything like that. I was doing some work around the house and I scratched my face on my chimney pipe. And you know what? When I scratched my face, I didn't say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the scratch on my face." I didn't thank God for the scratch. But I'm thankful that something else didn't happen in my life. I can be thankful that it didn't poke out, that it didn't get my eye. I can be thankful for other things. But God wants us to cultivate that attitude of gratitude within our hearts. God wants us to reach out in faith. We may not think ourselves capable of certain things, but God will give us the ability beyond ourselves. And this is our last one this morning. Turn to John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. Now it says, "Now early in the morning, Jesus came into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to Him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?' This they said, testing Him, that they might have something of which to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger, as though He did not hear. So when they continued asking, He raised Himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus has raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" I heard a pastor preach on this message. And he asked the question, you read about this adulterous woman, and he says, where's the dude, is what he said. Where's the dude? Here's the woman that, but there had to have been another party, amen, that was involved if she was committing adultery. Why didn't they drag out the man as well? They just drug out the woman. Interesting question. But here was this woman who had been involved in an adulterous situation for we don't know how long. Everyone was aware of who she was, of what she was involved with, and I'm sure she was not an upstanding citizen. People did not look at her kindly. And so the Pharisees seized upon this opportunity to take her from the home where she was, and to drag her out into the street to see what Jesus would do about her, because the law required that a woman, a person in adultery, should be stoned. And I was reading about stoning, and it says in biblical times, I always thought that they would find a hole somewhere, and they would put the person in the bottom of the hole, and people would just throw stones at them. But that's not how they did it. The Bible, as I studied, as I was reading the history, I discovered that they would make the accused stand in a pile of dung. They would stand in a pile of dung. And while they stood there, they would read the accusation against this person. And that people would begin to just hurl stones at this person. until they die. This is what the Pharisees wanted to happen to this woman. And yet, they knew that Jesus was a man of compassion. And so instead of doing what the Pharisees had thought that he was going to do, Jesus begins to write some things on the ground. And it's been speculated as to what he was writing on the ground. Some people believe that it was possibly some of the women that these men had been with. And as these men begin to see possibly those women that they had been with, they begin to walk away. Jesus understood the law, and the law said that if we were guilty of the very same crime, then we could not pass judgment on somebody else. And these were guilty of the very same offenses that they were accusing this woman of. They were hypocrites. And as Jesus began to write on the ground, and her accusers left her, and Jesus turns to her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "I have none, Lord. I have none." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." This was something that this woman had never been able to do on her own. How many of you know sinning is a hard thing to stop? It's hard to stop sinning. The Bible says, or someone had made the observation that sin will keep you from the Word, but the Word will keep you from sin. Here was a woman that could not stop, and yet Jesus says to her, "Go and sin no more." And there was something about the words of Jesus that gave this individual hope. Something that she could not do before, she found herself capable of doing now. And I believe Jesus has those same words for us today. Maybe someone here this morning needs to understand that situation that they've tried to gain victory over, that seems impossible. Jesus speaks to you today and He says, "Go and sin no more." He gives you hope. He gives you the courage to walk away from that vice, that thing that has held you back, that easily besetting sin. If Jesus says you can, then you can. You may not see yourself capable of it, but Jesus gives you the resources to rise above any and all situations if we would simply reach out in faith and trust Him. Amen? If we would just reach out in faith. Would you stand with me this morning? God asked Abraham, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Maybe that's a question that we need to be asked this morning. Is anything too hard for God? Maybe you see yourself in an impossible situation, but God specializes in the impossible. Amen? God specializes in the impossible. Maybe this morning you are in a situation that you do not see a way out of. But God wants you to know this morning, if Jesus says you can, then you can. God will give you all of the resources. All of His resources are available to His children. Amen? They're all available to us. We just need to reach out in faith and receive them. Is there something that you need from God today? Do you need Him to abundantly supply in your financial situation? Do you have a physical situation that you need God to help you overcome? Maybe God is calling you into some ministry that you've held back. You said, "God, I can't do that. I feel like Moses. And I have all sorts of excuses why I can't do these things." But Jesus wants you to know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Maybe you're having struggles in overcoming a particular sin in your life. You've tried and you've tried. You've tried willpower. It doesn't seem to work. You've gone to counseling. That doesn't seem to help. And you continue to struggle with that very same thing. But God wants you to know today that He can give you the victory if you would simply trust Him. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I just want you to lift your hands up in faith. You lift your hands up in faith with me this morning. Say, God, I'm struggling, but I'm so thankful that you are the God of the struggle. That you desire, Lord, for me to live in victory, but I haven't been able to gain the victory in many areas of my life. But I want to live in victory today. Father, would you help me? Would you help me? God, I've called on your name time and time again. But now, today, Lord, I call on you again. And I say, God, hear my cry. Hear my cry. I'm so thankful that God doesn't turn a deaf ear to our cries, aren't you? If you need a touch from God today, I just want you to leave your pew and just come down to the altar. Just leave your pew and come. Let's believe God today for the miraculous. Hallelujah. Jesus, I pray, O God, as those that have need come, I pray that you would touch them at the point of their need. Father, remind us that we're not alone. We're not alone. God plus one is always a majority. Father, would you touch your people today? Would you infuse them with your power? Would you help them to rise above their situations? Would you show yourself to be Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, all that we need, God, our all-sufficient Savior? Father, I pray as we seek you. You said in your word, if you seek me, you shall find me. If you search for me with all your heart. And as we seek you today, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I'm going to invite the Lord and the deacons to come and help me pray. Let's believe God together. Let's believe God together to do something great today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just lift your hands if you're not down here. Just lift your hands to God. Give God glory. Surrender your